your Bibles with us, would you, this morning? And I want to continue this series on the book of David, on the life of David, from the book now of 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. How many of you will allow me to give you an assignment this next week? I have so enjoyed this series on David. I told a group of ministers this past week, I've been here 34 years, and this is the third time I'm preaching through the life of David, but I'm seeing new things I had never, ever seen before. You'll see some of them today. But the fact of the matter is, we look into God's word, and we treasure it, and we prepare to receive it. So this next week, would you do this with me? Would you study and read 2 Samuel 6, say chapter 6, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and the corresponding passage of 1 Chronicles chapter 15. It's about the ark. And today we come to this passage today leading up to that, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and the corresponding passage is 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Now, and I need to welcome two more groups of people. Gavin and McKenna here for the very first time. You made my day when we met you coming in. Thank you for being with us. And Overlease are back from Florida. I don't know why you would winter down there. I really don't, but we're glad you're here and welcome back, Randy and Bonnie. We love you dearly. But whenever the Lord speaks something, how many of you know God's word is yea and amen to them that believe? It's important if there's a word from God. But you and I, sometimes the Lord allows multiple passages to say the same story. And it's as if the Lord is saying, hey, take note of this. You must gather this and you must apply this to your life. And that's what we come to today when we look at 2 Samuel 5 and 1 Chronicles 14. Now, what have we done through this series? We've preached several messages as we lead up to today. But we started out with looking at this idea of a contrast of David and King Saul, the big little king. Saul had all the potential and he led for 40 years, but he died short, well short of his potential. Then we looked at, Ron and I took a look at the how and the what of David's life. We co-taught and co-preached that day. We've looked at getting by with a lot of help from a friend, David and Jonathan. We looked at this idea of how to behave in a cave from Dave. And how you and I are to behave going through the difficult times. We looked at three weeks ago to be exact. I haven't even preached in May yet. Pastor Dan came in and said, you got to be ready to go today. And I'm ready to go. But the fact of the matter is, we looked at what to do when God's taking us to a new season. David went to Hebron and he led there for 7.5 years. And today we come to the passage in 2 Samuel 5. And we look at this idea of living in God's great favor. Living in God's great favor. Would you stand with me for the reading of the word today? How many of you love God's word? Say amen. Amen. How many of you want to receive from God's word today? Say amen and amen. Amen. Let's take a look at it. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel, stop right there, say Israel. Up until this time, David has been leading for 7.5 years, just one tribe, Judah. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Sometimes the revelation and the will of God comes about over the course of time. He was going to be the king over all Israel, but God was moving at his pace, the perfect timing of God. So now, they had led Israel in the military campaigns, and the Lord said, you will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites. Say Jebusites. You're going to see that later. The Jebusites who live there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here, even if the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, aka Jerusalem, the city of David. On that day, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach," look at the word, "those lame and blind who are David's enemies." That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace. David then took up residence, say residence, residence in the fortress and called the city, called it the city of David. He built up an area around it from the supporting terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Say, was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him. Stop right there. There's a great book. Some of you, when I give you the name of a book, you jot it down. There's a great book by the author's last name is Mast. And it's all on verse 12. It's just simply entitled, "David Perceived That He Was King," is what it is in one translation. And it's all on that one verse. Think about that. Now, after all these years, David perceives. He knew that he was king over all Israel. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Wow. Say that last phrase, starting with, "and exalted his kingdom." And had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Don't you love God's word? God's going to speak to you through his word today. I believe this word is for all of us. And some of you, it's going to be an in particular rhema word for you today. And it's going to give you hope and faith today that God's going to do something and give you a breakthrough in your life. Let's pray. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Lord, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for Forrest and Bobby. Thank you for McKenna and Gavin that are with us, for Sean, Pastor Sean and Annie Howard are blessing us with their presence. I thank you for every person that's watching online and in person. Lord, let your word come alive to us in these next few moments. Lord, when we leave here, we'll say it was good to be in God's house. Lord, if people are watching online, some of them are, I know that I invited this week. Lord, I pray that you would speak a word to their hearts and their lives. And Lord, minister to the people that are present as well. And Lord, if anything good takes place, we'll give you all the glory. We'll say, God did it. And Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And we'll thank and praise you for this. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Remember what we said just a few weeks ago about the life of David. There's so many lessons about the heart from the life and times of David that we can apply to our lives. Not the least of which I would submit to you today is how to be a godly leader. If I were to ask you to give me a definition for leadership, what would you respond by saying? Some of you would say, well, John Maxwell says, you know what, that leadership is primarily influence. And you'd be right. There's other people that say that leadership is vision casting. It's the ability to move people from point A to point B with the vision. And without a vision, the people perish. But leadership is vision casting. And you'd be right. I had a great preacher that was the president of North Central University. But before that, he was my homiletics teacher at North Central University, Gordon Anderson. And Gordon Anderson, I loved his definition, and I've used it many times. He said, in fact, leadership is problem solving. Pastor Sean, as he's moved to the Ohio Ministry Network, he has to help churches assess their health and then problem solve how to move from point A to point B. I believe my responsibilities. There's a lot better preachers than Brad Trask. There's a lot more dynamic people than Brad Trask. But one of the responsibilities I have at Brighton Assembly, as God's placed Ron and I here, is we have to make the 51-49 decisions that are tough calls. And that's where really I earn my keep from God's throne in leading Brighton Assembly of God, the tough calls. If you're influencing people, if you're vision casting, if you're problem solving, then you're a leader. Some of you might say, well, I'm really not a leader. Oh, friends, make no mistake about it. Each of us are leaders in some respect today. Your family, your neighborhood, your company, whatever it might be, you're an influencer. You're a vision caster. You're a developer as a people, if you will. And I look at that in the life of David. David is anointed as king, they say, really at age 17. At 20 years of age, he kills Goliath. At age 21, he went into a cave at Adullam. At age 30, the Bible says, we read it today, verse 4, that he became the king over Judah, just that one tribe. Then at 37, he became the king over all of Israel. And as a leader, I would submit to you, one of the great challenges that you'll face is to constantly develop a dependence upon God. Say dependence. There's something about just being dependent, ever dependent upon the Lord. And there, I would submit to you, there's something even greater than being a great leader, if you will, or more tangible than a great leader. And that would be that you would be a favored leader. You would be a favored leader. The entire passage that we'll study today is about David's favored leadership. So let you and I try and define favor, if you will, all right? I would submit to you favor, jot it down in your notes today. God's favor is God's gracious, undeserved kindness that shows up as his approval, presence, help, and enabling of a person or in a person. I'll read it real quick. God's favor is God's gracious, undeserved kindness that shows up as his approval, presence, help, and enabling in a person's life. You see, when you and I don't know anything, and when we've never been down a path before, we're just plain ignorant. It's easy to depend on God because you've just never been that way before. But you recognize when you're ignorant or you've never been down the road before that if God doesn't show up, then you're utterly going to fail. When you're ready to take that mountain, you recognize, I've got to have God show up because if he doesn't, I'm doomed. The danger is this, that when you become competent and you get at ease in your responsibilities, whether it's on the job, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in pastoring, that you rest, the danger is that you would rest and relax and say, you know what, I know how to do this. This isn't my first rodeo. And I'm going to just operate based upon my past experiences. And the individual danger is that you can become self-reliant. Today we recognize our need of the Lord's presence. Amen. And even if you're on top of the mountain, I would say recognize you need God. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? He wrote, so if you think you stand firm, be careful that you don't fail or fall. when it's all going your way, don't think, you know what, you're beyond a fall. I have a minister friend, Pastor Sean, that his mentor told him, you know what, and he uses this phrase, and I've used it here many times. He said, we're all just one decision from stupid. And that's really how it is for our lives. Now, that need is that we stay dependent on the Lord and say like Moses, different character, but same principle. Moses, what did he say? Lord, we're not going to go unless you go with us. You promised protection. You promised your provision. But Lord, we need your presence. Unless you go, we don't want to go. And the way, Brighton, hear me. If you miss everything else I say today. And the way that you gauge, and you gauge, if I trust the Lord, or Pastor Sean and Annie, Ron and I, or whoever is listening today, the way that you gauge whether you're dependent upon the Lord is a very, very simple test. You know what it is? Do you pray? Are you praying? How much are you seeking and inquiring of God? If you're not seeking God, you are in essence saying, you know what? I think I can handle this on my own. I think I can get by. I know that I've got the wherewithal. I'm not really needful of being dependent upon the Lord. The simple secret sauce of David's life for strength and favor was David was ever dependent upon the Lord. He knew he could not do anything apart from God's power and presence in his life. David was continually saying, oh God, I need your help. I can't do this without your presence. And I would submit to you 2 Samuel chapter 5, 1 Chronicles 14 is a collage. It's a mosaic. It's a potpourri. You put whatever descriptive term you want there. You put it in there. That's a picture of David's life. An example, if you will, of David's prowess as a leader. So let's take a look at it. First off, look with me, and we'll summarize it to those verses we just talked about, and then we'll close with an illustration. Because that's even how Jesus taught, right? Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, Jesus sets it up. He tells you what he's going to teach you. And he says, you know what? I'm going to teach you about, hey, that a man's life does not really consist of in the abundance of his wealth. And then he teaches a parable, the parable of the rich fool. Well, today we'll look at really the teaching, the overview, the 30,000-foot view of David's life. And then we'll see an example of how he puts it into practice. Are you with me? Say amen. So look at David's divine favor. Four examples are given right there, in my opinion. First off is the nation. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you read it there. There's the reuniting of Judah with Israel. After 7 years, they've been separated. And the leadership of Israel comes to David and said, we want you to be our king. You come and lead us, if you will. The second example that's given is verses 6 through 12. And that's the establishing of a capital. David can't stay in Hebron. Hebron's in the lower part of Israel, the southern part. And that's been his capital for the entire 7.5 years. It's been the capital of Judah. And now David's going to lead all of Israel. So he's got to have a city of his own. And he's going to start a new reign. So he picks a city right dead center in the geography of Israel, right in the middle. And he picks this city of Jerusalem, or AKA Zion. But the problem is, it's a Jebusite stronghold. It's the pagan owns it. They're living there. But it's a place to be conquered. And it's occupied by these Jebusites. And the location of the ancient Jebusite city is a perfect place to make the capital. Because there's a natural protective qualities that are on three sides of the city of Jerusalem. The only side that really, you would say, doesn't have a natural fortification is the northern side. And that problem has been really discussed in this word of God since ancient Jerusalem, if you will. That's why even Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 14, what does it say? And from the north shall come the evil. It was the only unprotected side. But what's interesting about this, and it covers it at a high level view there, but David recognizes, man, people for years have tried to bombard the walls of Jerusalem, but that's not the way in. If we're going to take it, we've got to go in through the water aqueduct system, and we've got to scale our way up. Had Carrie pull a few pictures of it for me on the screen today for today's message. Interestingly enough, if you study it, some of you might even Google it while I'm preaching. Don't do that, okay? But there is a great British archaeologist by the name of Charles Warren in the 1860s. 1860s, not 1960s. And he was doing some archaeological digs, and he discovered this water aqueduct system that really has been there, leading from the city of Jerusalem down at least 40 feet below the ground level into the Gihon Springs, where they would draw their water from in the city of Jerusalem. And David said there in that passage of scripture that we read, he said, if we're going to take that city, it's got to be from the springs on up and go in a secret passageway. Well, the geographer, the archaeologist, Charles Warren, discovered this. How many of you know God's word is yea and amen? And back in the 1860s, you can tour it today. You can drop down right from the city down into that spring area where Joab, remember Joab? He's David's, one of his fighting men. He said, I'll go take it. I'll take that. And the word says that's how he came up through the springs, through this water shaft. The shaft now is called Warren's Shaft because he discovered it. Back then, it was just conquered by Joab going up through the shaft. Look what verse 10 says there again. And he became more and more powerful, David did, because the Lord Almighty was with him. Joab led the troops up and they conquered the Jebusites. Thirdly, I would say an example of God's favor is the international leaders. We read about that in verses 11 and 12. There it says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew, I love that, David perceived that the Lord had established him king as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people of Israel. It's really an incredible thing what God's doing. God has just blessed David in every realm. Even these kings from foreign territories are coming and saying, I want to side with this guy because I know God's hands upon him. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs chapter 16, it says this. When a man's ways are pleasing unto the Lord, he makes even his enemies, say enemies, his enemies to be at peace with him. And then I would submit to you, fourth example there in that passage, later on in the chapter, and we'll cover this, is the building of a dynasty. Verses 13 through 16, all three of Saul's sons are gone. And that's just kind of an end of it all, if you will. And the author of 2 Samuel and the author of 1 Chronicles 14 is not commenting on the morality of David here. You've got to understand that as a student of God's word. Here, he's not commenting or she's not commenting on it. It's just simply informative. And the author is trying to convey by listing all of David's kids. He's got these multiple wives. Again, not on the morality, but just the fact God's blessed him with children. You see, back then, that day, to have heirs was a prominent thing. All these different sons of David were descendants, and the more children you had back in that day, the more blessed you were. And what the writer is trying to do, Brighton, hear me, is trying to you and I to come to grips. He wants you and I, or she wants you and I, to come to grips with this. What is up with David? Why does it always seem to work out for this guy? When God is with someone, can I tell you, it's a witnessing tool. It speaks, you know, God's favor is on that person. Where do we get the idea of favorite? God's favorite, favor is upon a person. And what the author is trying to convey to us is this, that the fact of the matter is, God just seems to want to bless that man. Why is God blessing him? Why is God blessing that individual? Why does it always seem to work out for him? And in essence, the Lord says to you and I today, I'll bless you just like I blessed him. How many of you want the Lord to bless you today? I don't know about you. I want to live in God's favor. I want God's favor to be upon me. I want God's favor to be upon you. I want God's favor to be upon this church. And what the author's trying to, and the Lord's trying to speak through that author today is that it pays to serve the Lord. God is with you when you're with him. David's divine favor. Now look at this, because this will happen quickly. Secondly, the reason for David's favor. And I think it's all capitalized in this second part of the chapter. Verse 17, if you look at it, look what happens. Now David's the king. He's waited all these years. He's been anointed at 17, and now he's 37, 20 years later, but now he's going to take his throne. And stop right there. You got to get this too. You ready? The enemy doesn't take any days off. And right after he takes the throne, here comes the enemy, the Philistines. Picture of the devil. Look what happens. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force. Say full force. They went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. David's no longer, remember, for a short time he was on the side of the Philistines. He's no longer on Team Philistine. And the fact is that they've just defeated Saul, and so they're pumped up, the Philistines are, if you will. And they're ready to take on David in battle. And David goes down to the stronghold. He's going to, if you will, operate in his attack mode like he has for the past several years. It's kind of a guerrilla warfare, if you will. Kind of hit and run, hit and run. Come out and hit him and then hit, get back, if you will. And the fact is, David's going to do battle with the enemy like he's done in days gone by. Look at verse 19. So David inquired, say inquired. He inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord answered, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. David has this gnawing feeling. Maybe the normal way that I've done it is not the way today. So David's inquiring of the Lord, a full frontal assault. And as he prays about it, he hears the Lord give the instructions. Go take them on. But here's the deal, Bright. When you hear from God, whether it's through the preaching of the word or your personal study or somebody gives you a word or you've listened to the radio and that word was, wow, that ministry word was for me, it's imperative that you and I apply the word to our lives. Now, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers also, right? David's responsible to be obedient to God. And so David goes right at him. He attacks him. And God, I would submit to you, Brighton, hear me, because I'm speaking to somebody today. God's often going to place you in circumstances that you're going to have to rely totally on him with all of your life. And David doesn't argue. That's why I love this guy. Look at verse 20 says, so David went up to Baal Perazim. There he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, say break out. As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Lord God broke out. Four times, what's intriguing in this chapter, four times there's that word paratz. It means to break out. And David was saying in essence this: I want you to know, God did it. I want you to hear me. God did it. I couldn't have done it unless God did it. I want you to know, people, God did it. I want you to know he accomplished it. I don't want any of the credit because I don't deserve any of the credit. I want to call it God did it because God broke out. And God has done some amazing things in your life and in my life. And we are to give him the glory for it. We see what he's accomplished. We celebrated a man that's 80 today. Hear his testimony. Man, the Jesus Revolution movie was written, could have been written about Bobby and Forrest. But he says, God did it. You just keep, when you're relying upon the Lord and when you want the favor of God, you just keep saying these words, just like David did four times. God did it. God did it. And as long as we remember that God's doing it, and reminding ourselves he did it and he's going to do it, we can experience the blessing of God. It's almost like a broken record. As a leader of your family, in your business, in your own personal life, you keep crediting God for all the things he's done in your life. And the key to receiving, I'm repeating myself, I know, but repetition's the mother of learning, right? The key to receiving the favor of God is, God did it. How'd you get saved? God did it. How'd you get the property on Old 23, Traz? God did it. How'd you marry somebody way over your head, Brad? God did it. How did it come about? God did it. And the key is, just give him the glory. When you're saying God did it, you're reminding yourself you didn't do it and you need him. So look what happens. Verse 22 and 23. Once more. Say once more. Look up here a second. It's once more. It's not the same occasion, but once more, because the enemy is relentless, right? Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired, say inquired, didn't rely on what he heard last time, because he's ever dependent upon the Lord. David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. We'll cover this in our application at the close today. But David inquires, Brian, because he knows that to follow the Lord is not a particular recipe. You do the exact same thing every day. God is predictable, hear me, in that he is faithful. He will never disappoint you if you look to him for the right things. But the fact of the matter is, in our personal spiritual walk, we need to be flexible and open to what his plan is each and every time. And the Lord told them to do something different this time. I would speak to somebody today. Be open to God's direction in your life. We need to be continually inquiring the Lord of his purposes. And so look what the word says, verse 24. As soon as you hear the sound of marching, say of marching, in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly. Because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. Wow. Did you see that? I love God's word. When you hear the marching, not a sound like the marching, not something that resembles marching, the Lord Almighty, verse 10, is going out before you. The angel, you know what the term there is, the angel, the host of an army. It's the angel armies. It's not going to be a breeze. It's not going to be a rustling wind. But you're going to hear the angel armies that are marching. a supernatural sound from his warriors. And you want, and I want the Lord to go before us into every midst that we need his help in. This past week, I served on a chaplaincy committee for the Assemblies of God. People that in hospice care, hospital care, chaplains. And one of the intriguing groups was that we also interviewed people and applied. They were applying to be military chaplains. And I was sitting next to a newly retired captain, more than 30 years, Captain Eddie, in the United States Army. And I began to think about that. I said, Eddie, you know what? If I had two lifetimes, I would have loved to have served in the military. My life verse is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Endure hardship with me as a soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs so that he may please his commanding officer. I just love the camaraderie of sports, and I'm sure I would have enjoyed the military. That wasn't God's will, and I'm content in that, but you dream sometimes too, right? But I began to just dialogue about the military. And some of you have served. Thank you for your service in whatever branch it was. But I began to study that even as I returned home. Is just when an army is marching and they are marching in unison, it sends a message to the enemy. If you study the ancient Romans that would march together, all the soldiers, just that sound, it would the cadence that they were walking, it would send a message, we're coming for you. We're going to take you on. We want you, and we're going to have you. They even say there's something powerful that happens as they walk in unison, that sometimes the commanding officer, when there's a structure that, like a bridge that may not be very stable, what will they say to the troops? Break your walk, break your stance, break your march. Why? Because when they're walking together, it's more powerful. So to break it will make it less vulnerable for them as they cross. But here's David. He hears that word from the Lord. You know what? I'm sending an army of angels for you. Don't do it like you did there. This is a whole different ball game. This is a whole different rodeo, if you will. It's a whole different battle. Yes, I gave you the victory there, but you've inquired of me. Now it's a different directive that I've given. So let's apply it in our lives. If we can. Five life applications. First off, Brighton, in your personal life, Pastor BK and the team, come on back, will you, please? You can't assume success in the past equals success in the future. If we assume that we know how to do everything, then that's the end. Don't assume. Unless we call on God and cry out to God for today. Great man of God that the Lord's given me favor with, my father-in-law, Ron, and I, is Pastor Jim Cimbala. Sometimes when I've preached there at Brooklyn Tab on a Sunday morning, I've looked out there and I've thought, you know what? There's more people that I'm preaching to today that are in the entire city of Brighton or township. But Pastor Cimbala said to me one time, he said, you know, Brad, sports is a great analogy, a metaphor for our spiritual lives as ministers. He said one time, he said, we went down to Madison Square Garden. He was playing basketball for Division I University of Rhode Island. And they went in there and they beat St. John's University at the Garden. And he said, we were putting our fists and our forearms into the lockers, celebrating after. Yes! And the coach said to Cimbala and the boys, he said, enjoy it tonight, guys. But the fact is, if you don't get over this real quick, you're going to lose to Ionia later on in the week. And he said, Brad, if you don't really hit a home run on a Sunday morning, don't stress about it. Just get back up and preach God's word Wednesday. But if God gives you favor on Sunday, don't rely on it too long, because you're going to need them Wednesday. That was a great word for me. And you and I, we can't assume success in the past equals success in the future. It's not a program that you punch into the computer and just say, okay, this is like it is. You know, you got to hear a word from God each and every time. Secondly is this. The person who lives in God's favor always trusts God's timing. Notice this trait in the 30,000 foot view of David's life. He always seems to be just trusting God's timing. He doesn't look back and say, you know what? You promised me I'd be king, and here it is 12 years. What's going on? Trust God's timing. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at. Just simply rely upon him. Remember what we said? 17, 20 kills Goliath, 21 in a cave. He's not even the king of one tribe until he's 30. And he's not king what he was prophesied to be for 20 years later, 17 to 37, when he's finally king overall. There's a term in basketball, because I'm a basketball guy, right? And the person that just goes out and shoots baskets, they would never understand this term. But if you've played basketball, Collins here and others have played basketball, that it's called this. And I would say, whoever wins the game tonight, they'll do this to the best of their ability. And it's this. Let the game come to you. Basketball's not like football. Like, you just got to plow through. Basketball is a different game. It's strength, yes, but it's also finesse. You got to know when to assert yourself, and the game comes to you. And I would say there's a spiritual principle. That you just trust God. Say, Lord, each and every day, I'm leaning upon you. I trust you. Lord, whatever happens today, you're going to give me the grace to fulfill it. And I just trust you. So let the game come to you. Trust in the timing of God. Thirdly, the person who desires God's breakthrough power must continually inquire of the Lord. Did you see this about David's life? Remember, we covered it at the start. David inquires of the Lord. David inquires of the Lord. We come to chapter 5 today, multiple times. He inquires of the Lord. What do I do, Lord? Where do I go? The favored individual knows that God's interested. And this is written down because he wants you to seek him as David did. Lord, show me what to do. If you're much with God, God will much be with you, if you will. You'll hear from him. Next. Remember, God's favor in your life is for service. God's blessing, Brighton, hear me, upon your David's life benefited others. We don't live as narcissists. Hey, this is about me. No, the blessing of God is for others. The Howards are here today. They're blessing upon their life, raising them up from a church that they love, 20 years service in Ohio, to the position they're at. It isn't so, hey, man, I'm assistant superintendent. I'll tell him and he'll tell me, you know what? Assistant superintendent title and a buck and a half will get you a small cup of coffee. It doesn't mean anything. It's not about us. It's not about Ron and I. It's about others. And your blessing, the blessing upon God's life. How many of you want God's blessing? I do. But here's the deal. The blessing upon your life is that you would be a blessing. God's going to bless you. I've preached on this many times. I never saw that last phrase from verse 12. Established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom. Stop right there. Look at this. For the sake of his people, Israel. What does Proverbs 11:25 say? A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. If you take, wish the 7-8-9ers were in today, but I get it. But if you learn that early, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds, young adults, back then. If you'll learn that in your life, you know what, Lord, if you'll bless me, I'll be a blessing. If you'll refresh others, it has a boomerang effect in your life. It just comes back to you. God will just bless you. He'll throw open the windows of heaven for you. It's just how, it's a law in effect. If you'll bless others, he'll bless you. And the favor of God does not mean every hardship disappears. That's a good thing to remind ourselves. Because the battles remind us that we're ever dependent upon the Lord. There's a God that's going to go before us and fight for us. It's an opportunity. The battle you're in, Brighton. The battle you're in today, mom or dad, with that kid. The battle you're in your career. The battle you're in physically, financially. The battle that you're in is an opportunity for the Lord to show himself mighty in your life. So you can even thank him for the battles. The times that David got in trouble in life. You want to know when they were? We'll cover it in a couple of weeks. It's when, you know what? He didn't go out to battle like he should have. 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you don't know it, that's the Bathsheba story. So what you and I need to do is on a regular basis is to praise him for the battles. Lord, this battle is causing me to rely upon you. And Lord, show yourself awesome. Send a marching army, marching with that cadence against the enemy so that I'm victorious. Lord, it's an opportunity for you to show yourself awesome. You might be saying, well, where's the favor? Just keep trusting him. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? He said an effectual, say effectual. Say nice lot, effectual. What is effectual? Effective door. An effectual door has been opened unto me. 1 Corinthians 16:9. You know what the rest of the verse says? An effectual door has been opened unto me, and there are many who oppose me. The battle is an opportunity for God to burst forth in that situation so that you can say, Baal Perazim, God did it. God did it. God showed up. God blessed me. God provided. God healed me. God gave me the wife, the husband, the children, the church, the people of God. The Lord provided. God did it. If the Philistines don't attack, then God never has to burst forth. So we thank him for the battle. Now, I'm going to tell you a story at the end of the message today. It's a little different style for me today, Pastor Sean and Annie, but thanks so much for being here. But you say, you know what, Pastor? Well, what about my life? Here's what the word says. It's not on the screen, but jot down this verse. We gave it to you a couple weeks ago. You ready? And I want to ask you to meditate upon this over the next week or two, or when you think, you know what, you're insignificant, all right? Psalm 37:23. The Lord, say it with me, the Lord, directs the steps of the godly. Say it with me. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. What's the second part of the verse? He delights in every... Say every detail of their lives. The Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every detail of their lives. There's nothing in your life that is insignificant. If it's important to you, it's important to the Lord. He delights in every detail, church. So we boast in him. Pastor BK, Lord's going to just lead us a little differently, but lead us in that, would you? And would you stand with me, Bright, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. Would you just lift up your hands and would you sing this today? Would you just declare it? Look back on your life. and see what the Lord has done, and acknowledge whether it was your mate, your salvation, past healing, provision, a job call. The Lord was in every moment, every detail, that he loves to bless the godly. Lift those hands and sing that with the team. Would you do that right now?
Oh, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, and how he healed me to the uttermost. Oh, when I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, and how he placed my feet on solid ground.
You know, we emphasize the shout, but what we're supposed to shout is hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. You're saying, God did it. God, you did this. So I want to tell you a quick story. I told you I was this week in the chaplain's committee for the Assemblies of God. And I scheduled my flight. I said to the leadership, I got to leave Thursday afternoon. Can't take the last flight out. Got to leave Thursday afternoon. I got to get back. Gonna be my daughter's chaperone with her classmates, sixth grade from Maltby Middle School, going to Cedar Point. So we got to the airport and left there after 3 days of meetings and boarded the flight. And I was glad. I always fly basic, but they had bumped me to, it's not first class, but they bumped me to the comfort area to give you a little bit more leg room. Wow, this is great. Got an aisle. I'm going to kick back and get out of the flight. And everybody's boarded. They closed the doors. the pilot gets on the intercom and says, you know, sorry, we're going to have to call maintenance. Something's not right, and it can be A. If it's just A, it's going to be a quick turnaround, and we'll be leaving shortly. And if it's not, you know what, we got bigger issues. I'm like, oh, boy. Okay. I texted Rhonda after about 45 minutes. I said, I'm getting nervous about making my connection in Atlanta. And I just don't know. I'll keep in touch. They kind of go back and forth for another 15 or 20 minutes. And now I'm bumping up. I'm not going to make that connection if we don't leave quickly. And the pilot comes on the air and says, you know what? Hey, if you want to get off, you can get off because it's going to be a little while longer. And so people, you got to take your bags, though. You can't leave them on there. So I grab my overhead bag, and that's all I travel with. And I get off, and I'm walking off. I'm like, oh, Lord, I have promised my daughter I would be her chaperone. Lord, she'll live, but it would just be so much nicer if you could just help me. Every detail. He delights in every detail. So I'm walking off, and four or five rows of seats have already come around to the gate trying to reschedule. There's another flight going out at 6:50, but that's the last one. And then your flight, your connection in Atlanta to Detroit gets you in at 1 a.m. But I'll take it if I can get on. And I get off, and I already see people are ticked off at the counter. And they're, hey, help me out. I felt like the Spirit of God just spoke to me. Go out to the front counter. Out. Leave the gate area. Leave the terminal. Go to the desk. Take my bags. I'm like, Lord, if they turn around and leave, just go, Brad. Walk back out. No line at that counter. I said, ma'am, I think they're going to cancel that flight. Yeah, they're deboard. All of them are deboarding now. Yes. Where are you going? Going to Detroit. I said, can you help me? She said, I think I can get you on this next flight if you're willing to chance it. Go standby. I said, I'll go standby. Just put me on. I'll go standby if it'll make my connection. Every detail. Thinking all the while, I text my friend, Pastor John. He tells a story. I just heard it on one of his messages not too long ago. He and his wife were in Chicago, and they were going to miss a flight, and they were to speak. And the Lord spoke to their hearts and their lives. You know what? If you'll just do this, I'll give you favor. And what John was directed to do was, right in this crowded airport, yell out twice, grace, grace. And I'm talking to this little African-American lady in the terminal area there. And I tell her this story. She's got to be about my mother, would have been my mother's age. And I said, my buddy told this story, and I think you and I ought to do that right now. She's like, brother, if you want to do it, go for it. And I'm standing there. God is my witness. Grace, grace. That lady gives me my ticket for standby. Now I'm in coach, but I don't care if I have to sit in the bathroom to get home. You know, I'm going to get on that flight. I get up to the counter. I'm in the second row, first class, on the aisle. People that were sitting in first class on that first flight, they're having to walk past me now to go to the back. And they're like, dude, how'd you pull that off? Grace, grace. I get to Atlanta. Same thing. Standby only. You're, hey, Reverend Trask, you're in the fifth row, first class. But it wasn't about me, Brighton. It wasn't about me. Because on that flight from Springfield to Atlanta, sat next to him. While we're waiting to board, there were two men that had worked in the same company in days gone by. And I knew one of them was sitting next to me. I said, do you want me to give up my seat? I'll take yours, and if you can sit by your friend. And the man said, no, he'll talk about Georgia football the whole time. I don't want to hear it. I said, well, he's going to hear about Michigan football if he sits next to me. We sat next to this man. I believe he's watching today. Matt said, Pastor Brad, I'm going to watch. Remember? The Lord blessed David there so that he could bless the people. I believe it was a divine appointment beyond getting back for Eleanor's field trip that I sat next to Matt. We talked the entire way. When we got ready to get off, I said, I believe God appointed this, Matt, and I want to pray for you. Took his hand and I just prayed God's blessing upon him. Favor of God. He said, Brad, I'm going to look for you this Sunday. I'll go to brightonag.org. Matt, if you're watching, thank you for being a vessel of God to my life. Got in, 1 o'clock, Detroit time. Drove home, got to bed at 2:05. Got up at 5:30 to spend an entire day. But God's favor. I looked over at my daughter. I thought I was going to sit next to her, but she sits there with one of her friends and said, Elle, you going to sit with Mary? Yeah, Dad, I'm going to sit with Mary. I said, okay. Dad will sit over here. I sit next to a little sixth grade boy. He looks up at me and he says, Mister, I like to talk a lot. No sleeping on that ride, man. I've never been so joyous and so tired at the same time. God cares about every detail of your life. If you're here today watching online or in person and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he put you here today. Today's the day of salvation. You say, what do I have to do? You just surrender to Jesus and say, Lord, Jesus, I know you died for my sins. Come into my heart and my life and forgive me. I want to live for you because you make life count, not only on this earth, but in the life to come. And if you're watching online, go to brightonag.org/next right now.